Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. This could well be the craziest passage in all of the Bible. Genesis chapter 6. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. And as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, and so he did. Amen. Okay. So the beginning of this is basically the story of the corruption of mankind. And it says that now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, that daughters were born to them. And then verse 2, and then we're introduced to this word, the sons of God. So the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And then Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they were born children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. All right, so this is the problem passage, okay? Problem because there's so many different interpretations to this. I'm just going to share a couple of them. Here's the conservative approach to this passage. The conservative approach says that the sons of God, they draw from the chapter 4 and chapter 5. Remember, chapter 4 is the line of Cain, which is evil, okay? Chapter 5 is the line of Seth, which is actually not that good either, but at least there's Seth, and then later on we have Noah. And so it could be considered the godly line. And so some interpreters, the conservative ones, say that the sons of God is the line of Seth, and then the sons of, and then the daughters of men is the line of Canaan, and so not Cain, right? And so that would be how these things are delineated, and then the children that are born from this group are the Nephilim, or these giants that roam the earth. That is a very clear-cut way of describing it. It doesn't create any kind of crazy interpretation kind of things, but it actually breaks like all kinds of exegetical discourses, and so it's probably not the right one. There's another one that says, another school of thought that says that these guys, because back in those days, I mean, comment throughout the history, they would, parts of kingdoms or royals would be considered sons of God in a certain way, like in Egypt, the god Re, and would be the son of Re in that regard. And so this could have been, in that regard, a picture of the sons of God, meaning that the royal, and then daughters of men, meaning more so the commoners in that regard. And then their offspring were this Nephilim, but then that doesn't make sense at all in that regard as well. And so you're like, okay, I think those interpreters are drawing more from, I should say, history than more than the biblical text, I mean, throughout. Probably the most, I like to use the word logical, but it's totally not logical, but probably the interpretation that's best suited, that's more integrous to the rest of the text and throughout the Bible, is that the sons of God were actually fallen angels. And I know that's really, really hard to wrap our head around, but the sons of God, there's another interpretation, they were fallen angels who came down to earth and basically took the daughters of men with them, and as a result, their offspring were these giants. Now, notice one, that this offspring was wiped away at the flood, okay? So this part of this picture actually was used by Hitler and the whole Aryan supremacy kind of idea that there was this super race, basically. And in fact, bigots all throughout history have used this passage to defend their bigotry, basically. That's a whole other side. And so so this is a picture of these angels that came down to earth and begin to find the attractiveness of the daughters of men, Cain's and as well as Seth's line, and went and, you know, it's totally crazy. Trust me, I wrecked my head. This is like one of those, like Matrix, Star Trek, Star Wars, you know, kind of like, what the heck is this going on? But that seemingly, I mean, from what I've read so far, that seemingly is not necessarily the most logical explanation, but actually the most congruent to the whole of the scriptures in this regard. I remember years ago, there's a radio program in the United States. You may have heard of it. It's called the Bible Answer Man. And it was started by a really great man of God, Walter Martin. And he would just basically take phone calls every day. He had an hour show, and he would just take phone calls, and people would ask questions, and the guy was brilliant. I mean, just verses, and you got to have some skills to call yourself the Bible Answer Man. And so that ministry was taken over by a guy named Hank Hennegraaff, who unfortunately is an anti-charismatic, but is also very knowledgeable in the scriptures. And I remember one show, and this is why this rings so prevalent in my mind. I remember one show because Hank usually has a partner, and they both kind of tag team in this. And I remember the show was on this question, and those two guys got a huge fight on air. And you could hear them fighting with each other, not physically, but like verbal abuse at one another because of this particular issue. One guy, Hank, is very conservative, so he took the Seth and Cain route, you know, by this. And then the other guy was just a typical Bible guy. He just believed in the fullness of the scriptures, and he says that this is actually the fallen angels, you know, a theory. And so they got in a huge, huge fight. And I would say that in the text, in the scriptures, I mean, one of the commentaries I read was saying that these like 6 inches of writing are probably one of the most debated points of scripture in the Christian church in terms of what happens. Because there's so many different views and so many different things that happens. You know, what's my view? You know, I have no idea. You know, it's like to see angels come down to earth, and it just seems crazy to me that that would happen. But if you ever do any deliverance, if you've ever been involved with leading people out of the demonic, you know, you've heard of the term incubus and succubus, and these things where demons actually come and, what's the word, have sex, I guess, you know, with people. I tell you this story. When I was at the university at Vanguard, we had a guy come in off the street, wasn't even a Christian, and we used to have a counseling center there at the school. I mean, they still do. And this guy came off the street, and he was he was a homeless person, but just came, not part of our school community, came in from the neighborhood, and he really wanted, he wanted some help. He has a girlfriend, and his girlfriend basically, like, every once in a while in the evening has intercourse with a demon, and he recorded it on film. And so this guy came to our head counselor, who's my mentor, and we prayed every week together. And then he gave it to me and Tom. Remember Tom Bonner, who spoke at our retreat, because we were kind of the spiritual guys at the school. And so they gave it to us, and so we sat there, and Tom and I, we just looked at each other, and we're like, should we watch this? I don't know. Our curiosity is piqued for sure. You know what? We actually see a real demon, you know, on film. This is like crazy, you know. Can you imagine if we sold this, like Paranormal Activity? We can make $1 billion, you know, kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, we decided not to because it was too creepy. And so we said, no, we don't want to deal with this thing. But he had evidence that his girlfriend was sleeping with a demon. And like these terms, incubus and succubus, are very real kind of things. And so then if you take it in that context, well, you know, there is this demonic activity that happens. You know, surely if it happens today, I mean, it does happen all the time, but it's very rare occurrences, then surely it could have happened back then, right? And that's not really a great argument, by the way, anyway, but we're just thinking out loud here. And so for me personally, I kind of lean more towards the angel theory, you know, the fallen angel theory of it, especially if you read in Job, especially Job 1, it says that the sons of God came down with Satan and begin to talk through. And so there seems to be this use of sons of God that's actually used throughout the text to mean an angel. So in other words, in terms of, you know, Bible study, there seems to be more consistency throughout the text dealing with that passage. But it's such a small passage, it's kind of insignificant. But one thing to draw out from, this is where I think the Bible in Genesis gets a bit confusing, that they say that the Nephilim was actually the bloodline of Goliath. And Goliath somehow in the bloodline. But then, you know, then my question is, how does that work? Because they're all wiped out, right? So, you know, it's a lot of questions. That's why it's time to put on your faith caps during this time. And so we have this little passage, these giants, these sons of God, daughters of men. One of the other things about angels that they, you know, most likely that they didn't have gender, right? That's kind of the basic idea. And so then it's like, well, how can they, you know, who knows, right? Who knows? But it's there. You know, I say this, if you run through your studies and whatnot and you have a really good explanation, you know, please share it with us. You know, it'd be really nice to hear, you know, what some other schools of thought think upon this passage. Okay? All right, let's move on. And then you get to verse 5, which is really the heart of this whole, the next few chapters. And it says in verse 5, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Wow. Can you imagine how that's like? That that the wickedness was great. Every intent on the thought of the heart of man was only evil continually. I mean, just every idea, every thought that they had, every intent of their heart was wickedness. It was evil. And so the Lord, in this verse 6, this is actually a very, very important verse for us, verse 6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved in his heart. We talked about this a few days ago. Human beings, in all of creation, human beings are the only created beings that has the ability to move God's heart. Think about that for a moment. As created beings, we're the only ones that actually have the ability to move God's heart. In other words, we have the ability to make God very happy, make him very glad, but we also have the other side of that. We have the ability to make him very, very sad. That's a huge concept for us to understand. It's a crazy idea. Who are we created beings that have this kind of power, in this regard? God Almighty, but in some way, God creates the universe in such a way that man has the power to make God either very happy, very joyful, or man has the power to make God very, very sad. And that in the verse says he grieves. Now, this is not just some kind of metaphysical or just an idea. Remember, we're creating the image of God. That means when we grieve and we have our, happy moments and our sad moments, in other words, the fullness of our emotions, the fullness of our emotions came from God. I mean, it came from our Lord. And so we have to understand this in that context. And he said he was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It's really something when you really, really think about that for a moment. That through our actions, through our obedience, our disobedience, through our sin, through the way that we live our lives, the things that we say, the things that we do, all these things culminate to have an effect on God's emotions. I mean, I don't want to draw the picture of man is so big, okay? Because we're not. But for whatever reason, God has given that power to man to affect his emotions in such a way. It's amazing. We were, actually, Yuge was there as well. Yuge and I, we went to Atlanta in 1996 for the Olympics. And we were part of a YWAM family ministry called King's Kids. And this is my big takeaway from that whole summer and really a whole, 4 or 5 months of training leading into this mission trip during the Olympics. And King's Kids has this saying that's basically their mission statement as a ministry. And it's something to effect of putting a smile on God's face. That this was something that was relayed to all the kids, all the families, and their goal in their life was to put a smile on God's face, is to make God happy with our lives. And I thought, man, I never thought of it that way. We always think about obedience, and we always think about just being a good person and whatnot. But then these King's Kids were talking about a whole nother level of living your life in such a way that you put a smile on God's face. You make him glad. There's a passage in Ephesians that Paul writes, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. It's such a different way of looking at things. It's not just getting by. You know what I mean? It's not just going under the radar. But it's actually the way that we live our lives that makes God really happy. I mean, at the end of the day, don't you want to put a smile on God's face? At the end of the day, when you live your life today, don't you want God to be really happy and joyful about how we treated other people or how we treated his son, how we how we talk to others, you know, and so many ways are laid out. And so, like I said, this passage is so important. He was sorry, you know, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved in his heart. I mean, it's crazy to think that we have this kind of power to actually make someone really, really sad. You know, have you ever made someone really, really sad? You know, have you ever said something to someone and your heart kind of just dropped because you know you hurt the person quite a bit? You know, I remember a little while ago, you know, I was having a discussion, you know, with my wife, and I said something, and I knew I shouldn't have said it. And after I said it, I knew that our heart just dropped, and I felt so bad. You know, it's like you know that you were the instigator of their pain, you know, in that way. And so they're hurting, and you were just so beaten down by it. I mean, it's my own fault. And as a result, then you try everything you can to make things right. You know how, you remember how that feels? That is precisely how we should respond when we sin in our life. That is exactly what we should do. Sin hurts God. Don't ever lose sight. Don't think it's just something. God is so big that, you know, he just kind of overlooks things. Maybe because you haven't been caught or whatever it may be, and he just No, that's not the case. Sin hurts God. Sin hurts God deeply. Again, we have the power. God has given us the power to affect his heart in some way. And the reality is we have the power because he loves us so much. You know, the only people that kind of have that power, right? Like the other way of saying is the only person that have the power to hurt you are the people that you love so much. And in that context, same way, God loves us so much, and he gives us the power to affect his heart. And when we sin, it shouldn't be like, oh, yeah, okay, you know, yeah, I made a mistake. Yeah, I'll just pray to God. I'll just say, God, forgive me, and everything will be cool. That is the wrong attitude to have. It should be in that same way when we think of when we have hurt someone. Because, see, I think when we have that kind of attitude, like, okay, I'll just ask God for forgiveness, blah, 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 you know, blah, blah, blah. What you really mean by that is God is not really a personal God. He's just some kind of entity that's up there. You know, you take more of a distant view of God and his working on the earth. And that's not the biblical view. And so when we sin, man, it's grievous. It hurts him. I mean, as a God of emotions, it does something deeply within. And so let me continue on before it gets too late. So there's that part. And then Noah, he says, I'm gonna blot out man whom we created from the face of the earth, and I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah, so God never gave up. He never gave up on man. He had Noah, he had his family, he was a righteous man, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with God, and then it goes on, and the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, filled with violence. And then he does something, and so he tells him to make this ark, to make this boat, because he's going to bring this flood. How many guys have been to Noah's ark here, right? You guys at least seen it. Yeah, you should go. I mean, if you're a Christian, you should at least go visit and check it out. And it's pretty amazing. It is the exact replica of Noah's ark to the inch, you know, the way they made it, even the three levels inside, and you know, the whole thing, that the ark, and it's right here in Hong Kong. I mean, how crazy is that, that the ark is in Hong Kong and you have never gone to it? That's pretty crazy, right? As a Christian, and things, I'm not employed by Noah's Ark, so I don't get any, even though, you know, the managing director comes to SP, but, you know, he didn't pay me to say that or whatnot. But you should go, if you want to get a glimpse of what this is talking about, you should go out there. It's Mawan, it's a nice little ferry ride, and he gives Noah the precise measurements of this thing. And but that's not the crazy part. The crazy part is Noah does it. That's the crazy part. Noah actually obeys God in the midst of all this evil around. You guys ever seen the movies? Was it Bruce Almighty? Was that the second one? What was the second one where he builds the ark? Oh yeah, Evan Almighty, right? What a great movie. You know, to see the kind of the ridiculousness of some guy building this ark and then having animals. I mean, just really nuts. But that's precisely what happens. And Noah obeys God. I mean, just incredible. And then we'll talk tomorrow about how incredible that obedience was in the last part of the building there. But let's close our eyes. God was sorry, and he was so grieved in his heart. I'm not trying to make us feel bad or anything like that. But it probably should give us pause a little bit. Man, who are we that God... You know, the psalmist says, who is man that God would think so highly of us? He made us a little bit lower than Elohim. I know some translations translate as angels, but that's bad translation. Elohim is God. He made us just a little bit lower than himself. Who are we that God would think so highly of us and give us that privilege? This morning, I want us to ask the Lord for a greater revelation of our sinfulness. To give us a revelation of what our sin does to the heart of God. But if you only meditate on that, you're just going to feel like crap. That's not gospel. And then asking the Lord for revelation of Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins, who saved us from them. And that should just lead to gratitude and pure joy. Just to simply think upon and meditate on our sins is only half the story. The other half has to come in. Jesus, our Christ, came and paid the price for our sins. And interesting, remember when the Bible says that when a sinner repents, that all heaven rejoices? When a sinner comes to faith, all heaven rejoices. I'm sure a huge part of that is obviously God rejoicing. The flip side of that is you can give God joy. Let that be our purpose. Surrender. Let's pray this morning. Let's ask God to give us a sensitivity, to give us a real sensitivity to His heart. You know, when you really know someone, you know when they're happy or when they're sad. Just by being around them, you just know that. Let's pray for that kind of intimacy with God and a real purpose to try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. We know when we've grieved Him, and we know when we've made Him glad. Most of us are probably doing the latter, probably making Him more glad than you think. It'd be good to know when those times come. And so let's ask the Lord for real sensitivity. Let's pray together.
Let's now pray for our community focus today. Let's lift up those who are sick and ill with cancer, and let's not forget them. Let's continue to be faithful. And as a body of Christ, let's lift them up in prayer and believe and ask the Lord for grace and healing and strength. And so let's lift up those with cancer going through chemotherapy and needing a transplant. Let's pray for them now. Pray for those who are sick with cancer and other things, but they don't know the Lord yet. So let's pray for their salvation. They have loved ones and family members praying for salvation. So let's join them and ask the Lord to bring people to the knowledge of this, His saving grace. So let's pray for them right now. Pray for those with other illnesses and sicknesses as they're struggling during this time. Let's ask for just supernatural healing. So let's lift them up by name. Lift up those who are looking for jobs and employment, and ask the Lord to open doors and provide interviews, and let's ask the Lord to give them grace during this difficult time and strength. So let's pray for those looking for jobs. Let's pray for our mission focus, and today we're going to be lifting up Cambodia. Let's pray for Grace and Ashley over at Bloom. Let's pray for Pastor Oh and Pastor Tang, and ask the Lord to move in Cambodia, that the gospel will go forth. Let's lift up the government there, and let's just pray for Cambodia and the work that the Lord is doing. Let's pray. Let's pray for our board, and especially for our new members, for Sandra and Max, and that the Lord would give them wisdom and unity. And so let's pray for them and their families, and ask the Lord to guide them in decisions that they have to make. So let's pray for our board. Look to the future, and as we continue to grow, we're going to be needing a new building, and so this is SP 1.5, and as we look towards SP 2.0, let's pray for that, and let's pray for a donor that's been prophesied to provide and things like that, and so let's lift up SP 2.0.
Father, just pray that you know the place, God, you know the space that we need. Lord, just pray for
just pray that it would be big enough, Lord, it would be just a place where people will gather and experience you in powerful ways. In powerful ways, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Though we're on house church break this week, let's lift up those that meet on Wednesdays and pray for leadership, pray for a new beginning as new people enter in, and let's just pray that God would bring these communities closer together as they serve one another and as they experience God together. So let's lift up these house churches. Let's now pray for SPers, and let's pray for our people, and let's pray for Terrence, and to be able to commit to a house church and find a house church. And so, I mean, it's such a huge thing here at SP to find a community. So let's pray that he'd be able to find a house church community. Let's pray. Let's lift up David Ning and for his family's salvation, for his mom's health, for his future wife, and for his career, and for the projects that he has in Africa, for clean water, and for support for that. And so let's lift up David right now. Let me just close us for this morning. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to wake up early and to seek your face. Lord, we thank you that you have a plan and purpose from the beginning of time for us, Lord. And so we gather and we want to honor you. We want to give you our first fruits of the day. And Lord, we want to seek your face. God, more than anything, change our hearts to be more in line with you, God, that we would have an undivided heart towards you, God. So we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful prayer time this morning. Have a wonderful day at work, and we'll see you tomorrow.